Start our Bible study this morning. I started the day being a newer person living in this area, being 5 years now, and wondering why it's so warm this winter. Because we all can look at the news and everybody else has their ideas, but apparently it's a lot more common than I realized with La Nina and high pressure systems and all this other cool stuff. But still going to pray for God the storm that is on the horizon in the next 2 weeks comes, because we could definitely use a little bit more water. It is dry out there. And anytime my daughter is wearing shorts on a regular basis and we have to have a fight about wearing pants in February, it's a little off kilter, let's just say that. Today's lesson is going to be lesson 126, and is appropriately titled Christ is Born. So I'm going to open up in prayer as I do each week, and then we'll go ahead and jump into our Bible scriptures. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to come together as a church and as a family to spend time in your word, to read your word, and study today about the birth of your son, Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our salvation. He is everything that we need to finally fulfill the promise that that you provided to us. Because only through him and by him are we able to be saved. We are innately flawed and incapable of holding up our end of the bargain, our end of the promise for eternal salvation. And without Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And it all started with his birth. Maybe take this time to allow us to better understand the words that are here and draw our attention to the studies, and allow us to go into this next coming week and re-dive back into this topic and spend more time in the scripture to better understand the lessons you're going to prepare for us today. Amen. So the last couple of weeks we've been laying the foundation of, who Jesus' parents were, the proclamation, the fact that this is a big deal. Sounds kind of silly to say that as we're talking about the birth of our Savior, but from a societal aspect of it, right, there's been quite a devoidance, a lack of, a lot of communication from God down to his people, right? And so, generally, if you guys have ever gone to a big parade, if you haven't, I should, at some point in your life, I recommend you do. I got the blessing to go see the Parade of Roses, which is the one at the New Year down in Los Angeles, and actually got to be in it when I was in high school. But there's always a massive band at the front of these things, right? And they're playing loud, and so everybody knows there's something coming down the road, right? There's something that's starting right now, and you need to draw your attention to it and pull your attention to look at what's coming. And that's what's going on here, on a whole grander scale, of course, right? But it's very much the announcements and the preludes of this fact right here, where Christ is born. But at the same time, it's really interesting. I'm going to skim over a couple things here that are super important. That's why I say please go back and reread some of this stuff, because, but ultimately, this is the big one I'm going to take out here and kind of concentrate on, not to wag our finger at ourselves. This is a wag the finger at myself. Everybody kind of think about the story that you know in your head of the birth of Christ. What does that look like? Who are the characters that are there or involved in it? What are some things that society has kind of developed the birth of Christ in there? And get that image in your head, because I guarantee you it's a lot like mine, right? Mary riding in on a donkey, super pregnant, Joseph walking in front of her. Oh no, innkeeper, there's no room. Oh, I was in these performances at Christmas time when I was a child, right? We all had different parts and everything, and then they go into a manger, which is very much what in my head is a barn, and there's animals everywhere, right? This is what, at least, this is a summation and a little bit of satirical comment, but like, that's roughly what we've been told, right? So have that in your head, and as we jump into scripture, really read the scripture. Don't let those two contaminate each other. Because what we're going to realize is not all those things are actually in the scripture. And this is a great lesson for all of us about being careful about what we allow to, I don't want to say corrupt, but really, truly corrupt the words that are laid out in the Bible. Because when we try to humanize, even that word's wrong, because the reality is Christ is fully God and fully human all at once, right? But when we try to rationalize that concept in our head sometimes as just regular people, we start trying to take our own thoughts and experiences and apply it to something that is not true. And so, so just kind of keep that in the back of your head, because what we're going to go into right out of the gate is we're going to jump into Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augusta issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place in a while. Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went out to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came that the baby be born. And she gave birth to the firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And the shepherds living out in the fields nearby kept watch over their flock at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This is a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had come, they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which just as they had been told. So, as we read in Luke, there's the first thing is to kind of address is I've been told, and I'm going to share a lot of things I've been, that the reason that they were going back to Bethlehem was because that's where Joseph was born. As seen in the scripture, that's not the case. That's not what it said. It said that's where the house of David is from. So right there is the first conflict of just information about what was actually written versus what I remember being told, and also a massive difference between interpolation and what that is. And the next thing is Mary is pregnant, right? We know that. And while they were in Bethlehem, it was the time for her to be given birth. Does it anywhere say that they both traveled to Bethlehem? It says in verse 5, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and expecting a child. While they were there, time came for the baby to be born. So right there, it says, while they were there. It doesn't, all the images in my head and all the images that have been portrayed to me a lot of time is this very pregnant woman riding a donkey and then shortly they're having, you know, giving birth to a child. It's not what's said. It just says, while they're there, Mary gives birth. A couple previous chapters, and we discussed about this. Do you guys remember when Mary went to go visit with Elizabeth? She stayed with Elizabeth, right, for the next couple months, right up until the time of you know, John be buried and so on and so on. So it's just like I said, we've created the worldly aspect of the truth. I don't think this is a malicious thing. It's created truths in the story of the birth of Jesus, right? That's not depicted in the Gospels. So it's just something to be aware of as well. It talks about Jesus being placed in a manger. I think this is a lot more common knowledge, right? But when I was a kid, a manger was a barn. No, and that's not the case, right? When you go into a manger, it's just a trough that holds hay for livestock. So it's more of a situational thing. The place that they were at didn't have anything to hold a cradle or a place to place a baby. I don't know what they used back in the day traditionally, but what they used here was a situational thing to place Jesus in. So, you know, that's important for us to be there. Do you guys hear, where's the innkeeper in this? Because all the stories I got told growing up, right, is Joseph went to talk to the innkeeper and there's no room in the inn. Where in Luke does it talk about an innkeeper? It doesn't, does it? In some versions, which the Bible I'm reading from is, I need to make sure I say this right, a New International Version, NIV, there's a couple others that use the word inn. But we'll discuss that here in a sec. Actually, I'll just go that from here. So the word inn is actually from the Greek word kataluma. And I apologize if I mispronounced that, right? And the direct translation of kataluma, right, not bridging that gap, is a play is a guest chamber, right? So does that mean what we see as an inn, as a hotel room? It could be, it could not be, but the direct translation is guest chamber. There was no room in the guest chamber. So we at some point we've bridged the gap to turn this into a Motel 6, right? But that's not actually what is written in the scripture, right? It says a guest room. And so I can't tell you if that is an inn at this time of the year, or is this your mother-in-law suite, you know, type of thing where guests go stay. And that may be a barn at your house because you don't want your mother-in-law to be in your house, right? But it's a separate residence or a separate location for someone to go stay. The other thing is, where it talks about that, right, down at the bottom of verse 7, is, I'll go up to verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn child, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in the manger because there was no guest room available for them. So NIV has already translated that into guest room. So it begs the question, is this more just, again, a situational, you know, thing where she didn't want to give birth up in the guest room, which would have, if you've been present for a birth, is quite an event. And it's not necessarily particularly quiet. And also, it may have been just not enough room, right, for all of the things that were needed for the birthing process of the coming of Jesus, right? And so this whole innkeeper, right, is never mentioned, right? There is the word in some translations of the Bible, but there's no discussion of an innkeeper. Where did he come from? That's a great question. I don't know. But I grew up hearing that as well, right? So it's just, again, it's just an interesting thing to just discuss about the coming of Christ. So the next thing to just discuss and kind of go over is who was the audience that the announcement of Jesus Christ's birth, like who was told about it? Some shepherds, right? This wasn't the thing that stood out to me, and this is not necessarily, the other thing that stood out to me, this wasn't just a, like they were asleep and they had an angel come into their dream, right? An angel came and they were scared. So I'm assuming, right, again, this is an interpolation, right? I don't know if Mary birthed Jesus at night, right? But everything in my head tells me that's when it occurred. Am I wrong? Has anybody else heard that it was in the middle of the day while everything was bustling? No, I mean, everything I see is at night, you know, away in the manger and all this other stuff. So I guess part of my head assumes that the shepherds are sleeping and this coming of the angel awoken them. And they were terrified. And the angel said to him, again, glory to God in the highest of heaven. And but it didn't stop there, right? It wasn't just one angel. What happened, right? A bunch of them showed up. And so you can imagine the spectacle that this was. And I mean that in the most complimentary way, right? This is very much a triumphant resound of the arrival of Christ. I can only imagine what a host of angels looks like. Again, there's not a number. I don't know if this is 4 or 100, right? But a host seems like a lot to me. So I find it intriguing and important that this was, again, not an angel that came to the shepherds in their dreams to tell them about the arrival of Christ, right? Which is a completely appropriate way of angels coming, right? That's how it came to Mary, was in a dream. And so, Joseph. Joseph was in a dream, right? And those things were answered. So that's a normal way for God to communicate at times, right? But that's not how God chose to announce the coming of his son to these shepherds. So it was just kind of a, and then the other thing is, if you guys notice a little bit further down in the scripture, the shepherds went out, found Mary, Joseph, and the baby laying in the manger, just as they described. Sorry, my nose is just. So when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And jump down to 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Again, quite this angel's coming, proclaiming the coming of Christ, where to go find him, what it's going to look like, where the baby is going to be laying. All these other angels came out and just said, hey, here he is. Look at this. The shepherds went. It is exactly like the angels had said, and they had gone forth and shared what they had been told, but also what they had seen. Right, there's the being told of things and the confirmation, right? What's a lot of the narrative that we've been told over the last couple lessons? A proclamation and the fulfillment of that proclamation. That's an important aspect of this, right? Of not only being told, but it being fulfilled. And the other thing is, we're going to go back into this, right? But where was the Messiah going to be born? in Bethlehem, right? We're going to talk about this in Micah here in a second. So let's go ahead real quick and jump straight into that. It's going to be Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judea, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times. I'm going to read that again because its verbiage is a little difficult. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are a small among the clans of Judea, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times. Where was the clan of David from? We just talked about it in Luke. That's why Joseph had to go there, from Bethlehem. Because the clan of David is from Bethlehem. This is just layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of thousands of years of prophets and prophecies being fulfilled all at once. And this would not be lost on the Jewish people who are being told by these shepherds of the birth of the Messiah and where that birth is occurred at. Because the Messiah had to be from Bethlehem. Because God said that's the fact. And we need to make sure, and this is the importance of the Old Testament, because the foundation of who Christ is and what he is can only be true because of what the Old Testament laid out for him. Because they laid out very clearly what the Messiah was going to be, who it was going to be, where they came from, and what they did, how they were born, who they were born to, everything. And Jesus checks every single block. Period. So, I mean, this is inside your books, I assume, but Micah talks about it in chapter 5, too. Jesus would be, the Messiah is going to be born to a woman, which is laid out in Genesis 3:15, who was a virgin. He would be called Emmanuel, which is laid out in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You guys remember what the angel told to Mary, what they were going to call him, Emmanuel, Jesus. The eternal promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. Also about who is going to precede him, which is going to be John the Baptist, which is laid out in Isaiah 40, chapter 3, and Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 5. He would be of God on Most High, which is Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. He'd be a line of Abraham, which is laid out in Genesis 12, verse 3. Isaac, Genesis 21, 12. Jacob, which is laid out in Genesis 28, 13 through 14. And from the tribe of Judea, which is laid out in Genesis 49. So anytime there's anybody you're speaking with has any questions about how Jesus was the Messiah, it's all right there. It's a lot of scriptures to go through. It's a lot of things to kind of go back. But those are all of the promises of who the Messiah was and how Jesus hit every single one of them. Let's go ahead and jump to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Thank you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He had only come as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, and he made dwelling among us. He have seen his glory, and the glory of one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fulfillment, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So what John is discussing here is what Jesus is and who Jesus is. Jesus is the Word in flesh. This is a really hard concept, even for myself, to even start understanding. He is 100% divine existence with God, through God, by God, and also of the flesh. There's a lot of ideas out there, a lot of thoughts that are applied to how Jesus became holy. And I think this is only a way for some people to like try to rationalize what Jesus is. And I heard a lot of them growing up, right? It's you know, he really didn't become the Messiah until he was baptized by John the Baptist, right? And through that process, like the Holy Spirit and all that other stuff, that is where he was accepted. That would be incorrect, right? There's a couple different ideas. I'm just going to share these guys with you because you probably have heard some variation of them, and just give you a better understanding where people have missed the mark trying to understand what this is. One of them is called Deitonism. Reality is there's a lot of things, but those guys don't stop pretending like that the lights aren't going to turn on when you turn the switch, right? Do people make up some silly stories about how electricity maybe works?
Absolutely.
One of the ones we joked about is you don't let the magic out of the box, right? Like, you don't let the smoke come out, right? But that doesn't disprove the reality and the physics of how electricity actually works, right? And even though it's a hard concept for a lot of people to grasp, you know, there's a lot of mechanics out there that struggle with the concepts of combustion, right? Or people that struggle with how a car runs and how that whole process works. But there's a lot of very brilliant men who understand how to fix those things on a regular basis, right? That's why Aaron has a job, is because he's way better at figuring out that stuff than a lot of the other people he works for, right? And because he's an excellent mechanic. There's a lot of people that don't know where their food comes from. I think that it just goes through a grocery store and doesn't understand there's a rancher or a farmer that puts it up on the table and how it gets there. Do they not believe that food, you know, it doesn't come from somewhere, right? So it's not that far of a concept of, like, what I'm trying to get at is, like, if you struggle to really truly grasp the concept of Jesus is fully God and fully man, that's okay. Doesn't mean that you can't have faith in what he is and who he is and how he fulfills a promise. And I'm not, like, advocating blind faith, but the part of our existence is faith. Maybe there's some people that I know or anything, or people in this church that maybe have seen God. I have not. Doesn't mean I don't believe in him. Doesn't mean I don't know he acts in my life on a daily basis and puts me on the right path, whether I like it or not. And I think it's a little bit easier to have, you know, faith in God, you know what I mean? Because he is this omnipotent creature, being, entity that made us, made the world, made the universe and everything. But Jesus really makes it even more difficult because he was here in flesh and is of God, right? He's both. Makes it even harder. And the reality is, we know Jesus existed, right? That's another thing that sometimes some people out in the secular world where sometimes, like, there are other religions that acknowledge Jesus and his existence, right? There are documentations across, you know, independent of Christian transcripts and manuscripts who discuss who Jesus was and what he was and the fact that he existed. So we know he exists in flesh, right? Even independent of our own scripture and biblical literature. But where people start struggling now, again, is this concept at times, and I think that's where these other ideas, like trying to rationalize what Jesus is, come from. And I'm not saying they're okay, I'm not saying they're appropriate, I'm not saying they're correct, I'm just saying it's good for us to acknowledge that they're out there, so that way when you're confronted with them, you guys know where to go back and find the scripture, just like myself, to re-solidify the reality and the truth that Jesus is both 100% of God and of the flesh. He is both. Sorry, I got to make sure I don't miss something. Some people may also ask why God, Jesus, has to be both 100% of God and of the flesh. Because for him to fulfill all of the prophecies and truly be the unblemished sacrifice for all of our sins, he has to be both. It's the only way it makes sense, even if I don't understand it 100%. It's the only way it makes sense. The only way he can truly take and be the ultimate sacrifice for all of our sins is for him to be pure beyond repute. Not a good man. I know a lot of good men, right? Men that I respect, men that I hold on high. And the reality is, the best man I know, who is definitely not me, sins. We all do. we all fall flat on our face, either literally or figuratively, on a regular basis. That's just a reality. That's why nobody was able to successfully fill the promise after the fall of man up until the arrival of Jesus. And the only way that it works, because we've now for thousands of years stumbled, fell on our faces and continued to sin, is for God to be, and Jesus, sorry, I'm using this term, you know, interchangeably, because it is, right? They're the same thing. That Jesus is 100% of God and 100% in the flesh. His works in the world don't work unless he is those things, right? He's performing miracles. He is. It's his only ability to claim to be God and not be blasphemous. And then ultimately have the sacrifice and then be risen on the third day. It's the only way it works. And again, this is one of these really abstract concepts and everything, and to a certain extent, I'm okay with, personally, not understanding it as a whole. There's a lot of things I don't understand in this world, and this is probably going to be one of them, but I'm okay with this one. So next time, if somebody struggles to understand why we know Jesus Christ is our Messiah, it's laid out in the Old Testament, and ultimately, why we know he is 100% of God and 100% of the flesh is the only way that the promise works. It's the only way to our eternal salvation and the reality that through him there is salvation. Because anything less would be insufficient. Period. And as somebody who kind of exists in black and whites, I really like rules. I found that out this week as I've kind of talked to some of my colleagues. I love boundaries. I love rights and wrongs and blacks and whites and no gray area if I can have it. Because then at least I know where I stand, right? This is a black and white. Period. We can try to create gray in this situation, but you are wrong if you're trying to create gray around what Christ is. That's you trying to be more comfortable in the realities of who Christ is because you're uncomfortable with who you are. And that's okay. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We all are sinners. That's why we're here together, to learn about Christ, to share about Christ, to be baptized in Christ, so that we can have a part of his salvation, because that's why he's here. That's why he was given to us. He was given to each and every one of you. Don't try to make him something he's not. This is the only role model that anybody should be really looking up to, period, in the world. Like, true role model, right? We always talk about athletes and then are surprised when they're human and they do bad things or fall to sin or do other things, and politicians, they're not your role models. They're all humans. They're all failures. They're all sinners. Just like you and I. Except for Christ. So as we go forth in this coming week, let's find solace in that. Let's find excitement in that. Let's find the blessing that it truly is, because yes, as heavy of a concept it is and as difficult as it is to understand, he was here, he sacrificed his existence and fulfilled a promise so we could have salvation. Let's pray real quickly. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for ensuring that he met every single requirement that you had laid out, that you had prophesied, without question, that he is truly a fulfillment of being 100% of you and 100% in the flesh, so that we were able to have him on this earth, to cherish him, to observe him, to read about his acts and the things that he has done, and ultimately allowed him, and he allowed himself to be the ultimate sacrifice for all of us. Because without him, there would be no salvation. And I am truly grateful for that. as an individual, and is truly grateful for that as a parent, for my children, and so on, as my lineage hopefully goes on for days, because the reality of you will exist forever long after I leave this earth. Thank you for that blessing, and may we take this opportunity to be excited to go share Jesus with somebody that you meet this coming week. Because all of us need him, period. Thank you for this time for us to come together as a church, for us to talk about such a heavy topic, but such an important topic, for us to come together as a church family and be excited for what you provide for us every single week, and for us to find fulfillment, joy, and excitement in the reality of Christ. Amen.